Please turn with me to our New Testament reading in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, we find a quote from our sermon text, a quote actually that appears three times in the New Testament, that the righteous shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith. You might remember that was sort of illuminating moment in Martin Luther's life as he realized his works were not going to save him or justify him, but that the righteous lived by faith. So now we'll read one of those quotations, and we'll deal with the other two as well in the sermon. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 39. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance so that you have done the will of God. You may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. For if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then our sermon text in Habakkuk 1. Habakkuk 1, starting in verse 12 through the end of chapter 2. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. He does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations, and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look upon his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake! To silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains the same. Let us pray. Our Master and our God, it is our desire now to hear the preached word. Although we are weak and needy in such a task, we ask to be edified by divine truth. So, Lord, give us to hear the preaching with our hearts lifted up. May we attend to it, to the power that is contained in it by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit comes, may our attention be awakened if we grow slothful. May we also be refreshed and convicted and comforted. Lord, use this time to make us holy and give us refreshment amongst your people. Help us not to treat so excellent a matter as defective or mundane. What greater news can there be than Christ's redemption through his life, death, and resurrection? What could be more pressing at this moment than our sanctification? So have us now, Lord, to grow in warmth and fervency of the gospel, and keep us in tune with you at this time. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, surely when we go shopping, we don't look for the longest line when we're ready to check out. We don't generally enjoy waiting so much or practicing patience in such a manner that we seek out the line that's going to cause us the longest wait. We don't like to wait. It's similar, right? Bumper to bumper traffic. We don't find the lanes moving the slowest and try to get in it in order to sit around a little longer. We go to amusement parks like Six Flags, and we're tempted to buy the pass that allows us to cut in line and go to the front of the rides, right? We don't enjoy the wait. We don't like sitting around. We long for instant gratification because waiting is difficult. Waiting can be boring. Even with our phones, we still get bored when we have to wait. Waiting can be tiresome. Or even apart from those sort of trivial waitings, waiting can be spiritually trying. There are spiritual trials that we go through, our sufferings and tribulations, perhaps persecutions, great times where the Lord does try us and our patience and our hope in him is being put to the test. And we have these spiritually trying times and we don't know what to do. We pray and the Lord does not answer quickly. What are we supposed to do while we wait? And Habakkuk here in these first, well, the entirety of the book is giving us those answers. How do we wait in the midst of suffering? How do we wait in the midst of our trials? And he tells us we wait by trusting in our sovereign God. Because our sovereign God has a plan. And he loves us. And we trust he will do good to us. In other words, the righteous, the just, will live by faith. They will wait by faith. This is where Habakkuk finds himself after the Lord's response to his first complaint. You recall his first complaint last week was that he looked around at the Old Testament church. He looked around at this Old Testament nation of Judah in which he lived, and he saw the evil and the violence and the taking advantage of the poor, this oppressiveness going on around him. And he cried out, "How long, O Lord, will you let this happen?" And of course, the Lord's response was, "I have appointed a time for the Babylonians to come and exercise judgment upon the people of God." And here, Habakkuk's response is, "Can that be right, Lord? Are you really going to use these unbelievers to judge your people? You're going to use the even more wicked Babylon to judge Judah." That was not the way that Habakkuk thought God would answer his prayer, right? And that's what the Lord tells him last week was, "I'm doing a work in your day that you would not believe." And Habakkuk is going, "Yeah, I'm having a hard time believing it." And so here he cries out again in prayer. And yet in all of this calamity, unjust Judah, judgment by Babylon, and the judgment of Babylon, because that's what the Lord says, is that I will also judge Babylon, not just Judah. Habakkuk learns what is really important in his day-to-day life as an Old Testament Christian, right? He still has to go to sleep and wake up and work. What is most important for him in his day-to-day life? It is when the Lord tells him the righteous shall live by faith. We're not saying it's easy. Certainly it is difficult. Habakkuk living in the time between promise and fulfillment, that the Messiah has been promised and he awaits the first coming. Us as well, we still await the second coming of the Messiah. But Habakkuk calls us as the church from Genesis till the end of time to persevere in struggles by faith. The Holy Spirit through Habakkuk calls us to keep our eyes fixed on the Messiah, fixed on Jesus, who will bring us through this time. And Habakkuk learns this in our text under two main headings, quite simple. Habakkuk's prayer, and then the Lord's response. Habakkuk's prayer, the Lord's response, and then under the Lord's response, we have two subcategories, getting a little Puritan on you, but subcategories, as Habakkuk learns to wait by faith, and as we see the five woes pronounced upon Babylon. But first, verses from chapter 1, verse 12 through 2:1, Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk brings this sort of second complaint, a second lament to the Lord. He has prayed about wicked Judah, and he has received the answer that God would send Babylon to judge Judah. And now in the second complaint, asking, how can that be right? Right? They're uncircumcised. They're not in covenant with you, Lord. You're going to use this uncircumcised army to come judge your people who have the scriptures, your people to whom your prophets come, to where the temple is, to where the priests and prophets minister, to the nation that has had great kings. And you're going to use these people, the greater sinners, to judge the less. It would be akin, if you can imagine, some kind of situation where here at Trinity we have just numerous amounts of corruption and sin, and it's going unchecked. And there you are, one of the few, the faithful remnant, crying out to the Lord, right? Bring justice to our church and right the wrongs and the abuse happening at Trinity. Could you imagine if the Lord's response is, I will do so, and I'm going to do it at the hands of the Muslims, you know, the ones that meet at the mosque off of Robinson Drive. And they're going to come in, and they're going to scatter Trinity. And they're going to take your property. And they're going to take over your bank accounts. And you might go, whoa, Lord, I want something done about the corruption in my church, but not at the hands of the Muslims. Not at the hands of these unbelievers, these non-Christians. I mean, hey, look, if you have to use the Baptists to come and take us over and scatter us. So be it. I can live with that. But not these unbelievers. That's the kind of situation and the complaint that Habakkuk is raising. How can that be right? Not exactly a question, but really more of a statement in the form of a question. And not so much that Habakkuk's questioning God, but he's just perplexed. Would God really judge Judah at the hands of this great unbelieving nation? It isn't right for the unrighteous Babylon to swallow up God's people. Isn't Judah special? Aren't they covenanted with the Lord? Or what of God's own reputation? If Babylon overtakes, conquers, exiles Judah, and as they will, destroy the temple, does it not seem as though God's reputation is that of a failure? Has the Lord's plan failed? For Habakkuk, the cure for the wickedness in Judah seems much worse than the disease. And yet, even with such this perplexing statement of really trying to understand why the Lord is doing this, what do we find Habakkuk continuing to do? He continues to go to God in prayer. He doesn't understand the suffering and the wickedness around him, but he continually prays. And it cannot be overemphasized for our own lives. When trouble strikes, pray right away. Even if you're not suffering, pray. We must pray without ceasing. Is that your prayer life? Are we praying daily, weekly, hourly? Or have we become sluggish in prayer? Have we given up on prayer? We don't even know what to say anymore if we were to pray. But I would encourage you, using Habakkuk, that if your prayer life is poor, or if it's nearly non-existent and the flame of prayer is about to go out, begin by asking God to rekindle that prayer life. I don't know what to pray. Pray about that. Pray that the Lord would teach you what to pray. Begin by asking God to flame the fire of prayer in your own soul. Really, if you're having trouble in prayer and don't know what to say, go to the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. Get the Valley of Vision and use that as a way to teach you how to pray and what to pray for. And when you pray for that rekindling, don't forget to continue to pray that the Lord would answer you. Because too often, our habit is to pray for something once and forget about it and move on. Right? Have you ever done that? Perhaps that's a good reason to keep a prayer journal. We pray for something one time and move along and forget about it and don't even see how God answered our prayer. How great it is to keep a journal of what we have prayed for and seeing how the Lord answered it and how quickly. You might be surprised, even find it a little eerie, how often the Lord grants your desires that you come to him as his child asking him for and how quickly. That's not always the case. It's not going to be the case for Habakkuk. But it would be good to keep a prayer journal to keep us on track and to see the Lord's work in our own lives, to give him praise for answered prayer. And so Habakkuk, though, not having a journal, but he doesn't forget. And he prays and he prays and he awaits the Lord's answer with patience. A waiting characterized by patience. Patience is a great Christian characteristic that we often lack in our own day. Too many believers fall away because their prayers were not instantly gratified by a positive answer, or perhaps any answer at all. And I know it sounds a bit trite to say to the one suffering or to say to the one who's seeking understanding, as faith does seek understanding, but wait on the Lord and be patient in suffering and in uncertainty. Patience is a Christian virtue that ought to characterize all of our lives. Remember, God's not sleeping. He is near to us this very moment throughout our lives. He hears our prayers, always listening, always sovereign, and requiring us to wait with faith in our prayers. These are all things that Habakkuk affirms in his second complaint. He knows God is in control, and he knows God will do good to his covenant people. And he knows evil will not ultimately win, but he's still perplexed as to how it can be right that Babylon is coming to judge Judah. He waits expectantly and by faith. But then our second point, the Lord's response. We don't know how long Habakkuk awaited the response in chapter 2, right? He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. And even in his humility says, and what I will answer when I am corrected. So Habakkuk waits. And then the response is given, a response that is meant not just for Habakkuk himself, not just for the prophet, but for all the remnant of Judah, for all of Judah to hear. God tells Habakkuk that the one who will run will read it to the people. In other words, this vision is written down, and it's a vision meant to be delivered throughout all the land of Judah, throughout the entirety of the church. And the main message, God's response, is that the Babylonian captivity will be temporary. That is important, as the righteous will live by faith. They are reminded to be faithful as they wait on the judgment of Babylon. And there it is, this Old Testament bit. Whatever, you know, we know Judah would have had the Torah and some other prophetic writings, some Psalms and so forth. And that was to be an aid to them. That the Lord speaks to them, and here is your aid while you wait. Know that, yes, Babylon will judge Judah, but it will only be a temporary occasion. And you can trust what the Lord says. He has made these promises to you as he speaks, as the man runs with the vision to tell everyone. And we think for us today, how much greater it is. We have the entirety of the New Testament, not to mention other Old Testament writings Judah would not have had. Which is also to say that we get to look back to the first coming of our Savior that ought to cause us to be even more patient than the Judahites. How much more patient should we be in our times of trial as we await God's answer to our prayers? Judah is called to be patient as they receive less words than we even have today. And so we have to use God's word in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of wickedness, to endure, to make God's promises our own, to trust in him. Here is the Lord who has never given up on his people, and they have the history of it. From the Exodus onward, the Lord who has promised to be with his people, the Lord who has promised to deliver them, and now they are called on to have faith in those promises. Again, we have this as well. In fact, if you are suffering today, as you look around at the wickedness around you and you want to memorize some promises of God to help you throughout this time, consider Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, nor never will I forsake you. Or how about Romans 8:28? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. As you patiently await, as you patiently pray to the Lord, let these verses and other verses be a salve to your soul as you await God's perfect timing. The promises are very clear, aren't they? The Lord is doing good. He will be with you. He will not forsake you. The promises are quite clear. We just need the faith to believe and trust in them, that God is with us and he is doing good. And this is what the Lord says in verse 3 concerning his promise, chapter 2, verse 3, concerning his promise of Babylonian destruction. Right? He's basically saying, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Right? There is no delay in God's timing. It is always perfect. God is sovereignly reigning over all things. Nothing will thwart his purposes. From our mere creaturely perspective, it might seem that way sometimes. It might seem that God's purposes are being thwarted. But no, that is not the case. There is no delay in God's plan. Something we see not just in Habakkuk, but 2 Peter 3 testifies to this, that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. Right? That is, of course, in reference to all the bringing the elect in to himself. But the Lord is not slow to fulfill that promise to save all of his elect. God is fulfilling his promise in the perfect timing. And here in Habakkuk, he is awaiting sort of the opposite of the election, but the reprobation, and he's awaiting the ripening of Babylon's sins before bringing them in to judgment. So then, how do we wait for God's perfect timing? In verse 4, main verse of our passage, we wait by faith. In fact, this verse gives us two options. Option one is we wait in these difficult times in arrogance. We can wait and be puffed up, and we can be self-sufficient, thinking we can get ourselves through such terrible times, maybe through positive thinking or good luck charms or idols, as many of the Babylonians tried to use. Or by faith, we can wait. How do we live in calamitous times? How do I deal with waiting when I'm suffering? Where do I cast my sight? Am I focused on the Almighty or my own might? Far too often, even as Christians, we believe we are self-sufficient, right? That's why we wait till the end to pray, making prayer a last resort. But those unbelievers in Judah thought they were upright, and they thought that they could fight Babylon in their own might, but that is foolishness. No, the righteous will live by faith. And what is this faith, as we continue to say this over and over again? What is the faith that the church is called to have in the midst of suffering, in the midst of wickedness? Of course, faith involves knowledge. As we've just seen, knowledge is knowledge of God's promises. We know that these promises are true. We know that we will deal with difficulty. And we know that God will swoop in his own perfect time. But it's not just the knowledge of that, but also the assent to that knowledge, that we do believe it, that we know it is true knowledge. But we also wait by conviction. Perhaps that is one of the most important aspects, as knowledge and assent. The demons have knowledge and assent, but they do not have conviction that these things are true, and they do not live according to them. But as we wait by faith, we wait with conviction that God will do right. And so we have faith. We have trust in the Lord. We wait for it, knowing it will surely come and it will not delay. And it's not just for the promise of Babylon being judged, but for all of God's promises. The Holy Spirit, who wrote both the Old and New Testament, and he shows us in three different places how it is that the righteous live by faith. We've read Hebrews 10, but the first place that this shows up is Romans 1:17. There Paul is writing of destruction to come, that judgment will come upon the unrighteous who worship the creature rather than the creator. However, he says the righteous will live by faith. Right? As we are surrounded by a culture who worships the creature rather than the creator, who worships created things of our own hands or created things of our own minds. The righteous live by faith and worship the true and living God. Secondly, Paul makes this creation, connection in Galatians 3:11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And here we see that justification, which is being declared righteous before God by the righteousness of Christ. He is saying, we bring nothing to the table. We don't wait in our times of suffering with our own good works, but we wait by faith. And even that faith that we have is a gift from God. And we know we are justified by faith alone. It is nothing in our hands that we bring as we wait on God. But then we see the Habakkuk quote from what we read in Hebrews 10, verse 38. And there the author of Hebrews uses it to show that we persevere by faith. And so it's not just that we are justified by faith. It's not just that we wait by faith. We persevere. Our sanctification is also a gift by faith. It is not our own doing, but God alone who gets us through suffering and waiting. Both the church in Habakkuk's time, Paul's time, and our time, as we turn our eyes to Christ in our struggles. And it is in Christ that we must persevere between the gap of God's promise and its fulfillment. Because we know that if it were left to us, we would fall away. Our faith can burn low, but with our focus on our Savior, we can live as if the future fulfillment were a present reality. Waiting by faith means a certain heavenly mindedness. As we said last week, it's not being focused on the wickedness around us and the injustice around us, but we turn our eyes to the Lord. And so by persevering in faith, we live by going after the righteousness and life of Christ, making that our focus. John Owen, the great theologian, John Owen said, faith will bring the soul into such an experiential sense of the authority of Jesus Christ as to make it despise all other things. I suppose that's what it's coming down to. As you put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes and you experience your own suffering around you, will we live by faith or by self-sufficiency? Will we make the authority of Christ our hope? Or do we make our own authority our hope? So because of this, the righteous will live by faith. But then we turn to our second subcategory, the five woes, taking up much of chapter 2. This is part of the Lord's response in verses 6 through 19 that shows Babylon's not going to get away with their own obstinate sin. God will judge them as well. And here are the five woes that the Lord pronounces upon them. So, of course, a woe found throughout Scripture is an onomatopoeia, a fun grammar term, but similar to our own ha. The woe can be used in different ways, in different contexts, but in this context, it's kind of a woe, a ha, that it's a mocking sound as the Lord mocks Babylon. So in all five of these, we find this kind of mocking, poetic justice as the Lord is the great judge of the earth and he will do right. We see in the first woe, we'll go through these quickly, but the first woe is directed to the plunderers, right? These Babylonians think that they will plunder the nations around them, plunder Judah, but the Lord says, ha, the plunderer will be plundered. Yes, all the nations that Babylon conquered will mock them, as they will eventually fall to Persia, and Persia will plunder the plunderers. In fact, at that point, we see it as the Babylons who will be crying out to their false gods, how long? The second woe is directed to the empire builders, the ones we would say, ha, the fortified will be dismantled. And it's no wonder it is that a kingdom built upon violence and a kingdom built upon plunder and exploitation will have no structural stability as she is brought down by violence and plunder and exploitation. We see this clearly. The great Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who would conquer Judah, would even ask in Daniel 4, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And if you know Daniel 4, he says that just before he is driven out to eat grass like an ox, and his kingdom is subsequently taken away from him. The third woe is, ha, the civilized will be demoralized. We have this very interesting concept in the third woe that if one is to build a city, one must build a city upon Christian principles if it is to succeed. One must build a city to the glory of God. But when non-Christian values like materialism, violence, hedonism, modernism, postmodernism, feminism, and so on, when these values are promoted, it will only prove to be vanity. Those cities will be judged, as verse 14 says. The earth is not to be filled with these sort of created philosophies and these created worldviews that man does, sinful worldviews. Rather, the earth is to be filled with knowledge of the Lord. And praise God, it is being filled with knowledge of the Lord. No longer, right? In Habakkuk's time, the knowledge of the Lord was kind of kept right there in the Middle East. But now we even see coming true what Habakkuk is prophesying, or the Lord through Habakkuk, that all the earth will be filled with knowledge of God and not man's pathetic attempts at knowledge. And so we praise God that the earth is filled with knowledge of God, that knowledge has come all the way to Waco, that we may know the true and living God and his salvation. The fourth woe given to the debaucherer. Ha, the shameless will be ashamed. These people who have done what is right in their own eyes, the ones who get drunk in order, or get others drunk in order to sleep with them, to take advantage of another, they will be given a cup as well to be drunk, the wine cup of God's wrath and fury, as verse 16 says. And then the fifth woe directed to the idolater. Ha, the idolater will be powerless. It's not enough to be religious. In fact, all people are religious. All people worship something, right? Man, created in the image of God, is made to worship, but we exchange that truth and worship the creature rather than the creator. King Nebuchadnezzar was very religious, but his false religion would not save him. In fact, he would become like his idol, having ears but not hearing, having eyes but not seeing, having a head but not reasoning. We find this pattern in Scripture. Man worships an idol, and man becomes like his idol. And then the idol destroys him. And it's just as true today as it was for the king of Babylon, for Nebuchadnezzar's gold idol. So we cannot think that just because, that is to say, well, maybe we should put it this way, that today we don't see as much bowing down before idols. Perhaps we see people bowing down before Buddha statues or before statues of Mary and so forth. But just because people aren't doing that does not mean they are not religious or idolatrous. Because all of us commit idolatry if we don't bow down before the one true God. Now, all five of these woes, perhaps you have noticed, are retributive justice, right? It's the great irony that the violent ones will be made the victim of violence, or that the one who has no shame will become full of shame. But let us consider perhaps the greatest example of retributive justice in history, found in the very cross that Satan made for our Savior, right? There it is, the devil who thought he had done it. He thought he had thwarted the plan of God. He is going to have the Christ killed, right? He enters into Judas, has Jesus betrayed. So the Romans preparing the wood for Jesus to be nailed to. And Satan thinks it is over, that he is the victor. There is Jesus on the cross, dead. There he is being taken down under the power of death, put into a tomb. But 3 days later, he finds out he's not the victor. That the sort of an eye for an eye principle happening. That now Satan the victor is Satan the defeated. Christ the dead one is now the living resurrected one. Satan, who had had Jesus nailed to the cross, is now bound by the resurrection. Which reminds us that God is sovereign and that he cares. That even the devil is God's devil and he cannot be defeated. Right? Just as Babylon will not defeat Judah, our God will not let Satan defeat Christ or his church. So we might say, woe to those who think they can defeat the Almighty. The Lord will not allow injustice to reign forever. He will not allow iniquity and sin to reign forever or violence. Babylon thought they could drink up and defeat the world with their violence, but God would not have it. And Satan thought he could stop Jesus from rising from the dead, but the Almighty raised him from the dead, defeating sin and Satan and death. And so we must think about that in that perfect time, the fullness of time, when the Lord sent forth his son to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live under the law, to die, and to remain under the power of death for 3 days, but he would be resurrected. And there is the great hope that in the proper time, the Lord will do what is right, and he will deliver his people, and he will save them. Habakkuk would not see the Christ child at any point, but he had faith that he would come and that he would be delivered from the iniquity around him and his own transgressions. And we still today have that great hope, as we don't fight Babylonians. But of course, what are they but representatives of sin that we do daily fight? And even though sin may come into our lives and cause us to be captive for a moment, we must come back to the Lord in prayer and pray for the Lord's Spirit that we may repent of such sin and that sin be put to death, just as the Babylonians would be judged and put to death, that we may live with the Lord forever. That God does not forget his people. He does not forget Judah, and he does not forget us in the midst of struggles. And if we believe that, and if we have that faith, not just the knowledge of it and the assent to it, but we truly trust and are convicted that that is the case, and we can patiently and with contentment wait through struggles, there is nothing left to do but to read verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Here the Hebrew, literally transliterated, is hus, which sounds very similar to our own hush. God is in his temple. The archetype, the original temple, the heaven of heavens, the place to where when we die, our souls are made perfect and go to worship him. The temple in the heaven of heavens, the original, and we are to be silent before him. How interesting it is, as you even look up a verse or two before, that the Lord contrasts the false gods of the people in the fifth woe with the true God. Because it's there we find that the idols are silent. The idols cannot speak. And the Babylonians are about to find that out as Persia defeats them. But the true God, it is his people and his servants who remain silent before him in worship. And so here we are at the end of Habakkuk's sincere questioning to God. Next week, he's going to compose a great song of praise as he waits. But here is the end of the questioning. He started by seeking to understand the deep mysteries of God, by asking about injustice and suffering and violence, and asking that question, where is God in all of this? And how are we as Christians to respond? And his questioning has led him into the presence of his God, into his holy temple, where there is nothing left to do but to be hushed in reverential awe. Habakkuk is echoing the words of Job. I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Habakkuk would certainly chew on God's answer for years to come as he considers the implications of everything the Lord has spoken to him. But Habakkuk has been assured that God is in control and he has a moral reason for the evil that is in the world. And he will bring the unjust to justice. And he will have mercy on the righteous who wait by faith. And that God is acting according to his perfect plan. And it's true that things happen that from our perspective would seem to thwart that plan, and yet God is faithful to bring about all that he has promised. His plan is not thwarted. And when we believe that, When we learn to live by faith as we wait, we can live happily without anxiety or worry in this life. So to that end, I would ask, when is the last time you patiently waited during difficulty? The last time that you could joyfully wait, right? Surely not in the long line at the supermarket. But when do we wait happily? Can we wait joyfully as we struggle and suffer, as we await God to make all things right? Can we find comfort in the suffering of God's own Son? Because it is there that our feeble minds can't quite grasp that suffering that he went through on our behalf. But if we can begin, it is a great comfort in our time as we wait. We would be in awe as we consider the cross. We would be silent, as Habakkuk is called to do, as we see how great the Father's love is toward us. The depths of God's love and his righteousness, truly incomprehensible as we await the outworking of his plan. Well, let us now take a moment to pray concerning this great outworking. Lord, you know that we do not pray as we ought, as often as we should, and for the things that we should pray for. But we pray that you would send your Spirit, that we may pray more frequently, that you would be on our minds, that we can pray without ceasing, and that as we struggle in this life, we would not make prayer a last resort, but our first matter of business in hard times. And Lord, while we may not know why you work the way you do, or how you work, or can the way you work always be right, Lord, give us more faith to wait patiently in this life. So Lord, please, yes, grant us more patience in our struggles and bring us through to the end. Guide us into your heavenly temple where we may worship in silence and in awe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.